In his unending, unfailing love, God was pleased to condescend and reveal himself to us, not only in his general revelation through creation and providence, but in his special revelation through the written word of God, the oracles of God, the scriptures that we have. So I'd ask that you'd please take your Bibles in whatever form they may be, electronically or otherwise. I was corrected very graciously by my brothers that you can actually bookmark in on your iPads and iPhones. And so someday I'm probably going to be having an iPad up here to preach from. That's going to be pretty cool. Our Old Testament scripture reading is in Book of Psalms, it's Psalm 51, this penitential psalm of King David. How incredible that the very man who was described as the man after God's own heart was also the chief of sinners, that he would commit such atrocious sins as adultery and murder. And yet, by the mercy and grace of God, he was granted repentance. And this is David pouring out his heart after his sins, after he had been restored to the Lord and repented. So follow along in your Bibles as I read verses 1 through 13 of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of the Old Testament scriptures. May we be among those sinners who return to the Lord. Now, our New Testament reading is found in John's Gospel. Please turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples here in the upper room, and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. May the Spirit that inspired these words bless them to our hearts this day.
Let's open our Bibles together this morning to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For now, we'll just read verses 17 and 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Man was created to be the glory of God. He was made in the image of God, and he was made to image God, and he was made for the purpose of imaging God, to accurately represent his beauty and his majesty. But sin entered our world, and that glory has been damaged. That image has been distorted. So much so that the accurate diagnosis of the world and all that are in the world is that we all fall short of the glory of God. The image and the glory of God in man has not been so completely destroyed that we are nothing more than an animal. No, we remain the pinnacle of God's creation. We alone are made in his image. We alone possess a measure of his glory. However, the glory for which we were created has been diminished. It's been diminished by the darkening effects of sin. We who were originally created to be the willing image bearers have willfully become his enemies. And a dark veil has covered his glory in us. But thankfully, it does not end there. The sovereign plan of God was not derailed by what took place in the Garden of Eden. No, there is good news. There is very good news. This God of justice and holiness chose to also reveal that he is filled with grace. He is a God who is filled with mercy. And he is a God who loves rebels. And so he began a mission to recover his glory. a mission to rescue those who have now fallen short of His glory. And so He chose to rescue them from the damning power of sin. He chose to redeem them for Himself. He chose to renew His image in them. He chose to restore them to their former glory. He accomplished this by sending His Son, His only begotten Son, to be the second man, the second Adam. Man as He was fully meant to be in the beginning. And in Christ, in the God-man, the fullness of God's glory was once again displayed. Without any trace of sin, Jesus Christ fully manifested the character and the nature of God. He truly is the image of the invisible God. He truly is, as the author of Hebrews says, the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. After He made purification of sins by being punished to death for the very things that man has done to steal away God's glory, the writer says that Christ was raised by His Father and presented to the world as the one true, righteous, victorious man. And then He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down because His work was complete. He sat down because He had fully paid the sinner's debt. He sat down because He fully satisfied the justice and the righteousness of God. He sat down because He had reclaimed God's glory. And He sat down because sinful man could now be restored. He sat down because the glory for which man was created could now be recovered through Him. He sat down because now sinful men and women and children, like all of us here today, could be restored to the image of God, into His perfect image. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, we live in a day in which there is a wonderful resurgence of the centrality of the gospel, not only as the message by which we are saved, but also that by which we are sanctified. So it is therefore not uncommon for us to hear phrases like, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to rehearse the truths of the gospel, constantly keeping them before the eyes of our mind. We must remember the indicatives of all that God has done for us in Christ. And these are true and important statements. However, I have two concerns. My concern is not with the emphasis, which is deeply needed. It is needed especially within a conservative evangelicalism that has for too many decades been held captive by man-centered, flesh-driven methods of so-called sanctification by which we are to measure up to man's definition of what holiness looks like. So my concern is not with this much needed emphasis upon the gospel. My first concern is that when we say the gospel is sufficient not only for our salvation, but also for our sanctification. My concern is that we may not always clearly understand what we mean by the gospel. And if we do not understand the gospel that we are supposed to preach to the world and to ourselves, then we are just one tiny step away from adopting our own generation's magic formula for godliness. An earlier generation attempted to become holy by religiously promoting the let go and let God formula. But it didn't work. And the reason why it was unfruitful is that the Bible teaches something quite different when it comes to growing in holiness, which is not let go and let God, but take hold with God. Understand God's goal for the Christian is to make him into the image of Jesus, and we are to grab hold of that goal and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit walk in obedience to his word and thus become like Jesus. We are, as Paul said, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is no passivity in the Christian life. There is no passivity in sanctification. So without understanding the gospel as the glory of God being restored in sinful man, we cannot really know what we mean when we say the gospel sanctifies us. The second concern I have is related to this wonderful emphasis on the centrality of the gospel for the completion of the restoration to the image of God, is that we fail too often to understand and appreciate the indispensable role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, cannot be sanctified apart from the Holy Spirit's work. From the moment of regeneration, when the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says in John 3, blows over us like the wind, and the Holy Spirit breathes into spiritual corpses and quickens them to life that they might repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is energetically present from that moment to the moment of our completion in Christ. He is the divine agent of our salvation. He has been sent by both the Father and the Son to accomplish what we might call this divine glory recovery plan. So the gospel is, it's a glory recovery plan. It's God recovering the glory that we stole from him. The Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Son willingly gave his lifeblood to purchase glory-robbing sinners like us. And the Spirit applies every aspect of this restorative plan to the individual sinner who repents of his or her rebellion against God and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we understand the gospel as the glory of God made visible in Jesus Christ and the indispensable role of the Holy Spirit in this process of remaking sinners into the image of God, into the image of Jesus, into the image of the perfect man, then we have begun to understand why it would be foolish for us to diminish the gospel. We certainly don't want to do that. But we do want to understand what God means. And we do want to cooperate in obedience with the Holy Spirit of God in this process of becoming like Christ. the means and the goal of biblical salvation, which always results in sanctification, is the same. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the image. He is the likeness. He is that which every believer is being remade into. And that is the point of the Apostle Paul in the scripture passage that we just read. Here we have a portion of God's word that is indispensable to our understanding of the sufficiency of God's salvation in Christ, the glory of the new covenant in His blood that is for the sake of the glory of His name. So let's rejoice with the apostle now as he exposes for us the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit empowered gospel, the new covenant, to do what the law, the old covenant, could not accomplish. The reason the gospel of Christ is such good news is because the gospel can do what the law could never do, and that is transform sinners from the inside out. By means of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, God remakes sinners into those who bring Him glory. Those who once robbed Him of glory now become the demonstrations of His glory. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. We need to understand the importance of the holiness of God and the holiness that we are called to imitate. The Holy One who has called us, Peter says, has called us to be like Him. We are called to be like the One who has saved us. Which reminds us then of one of the most sobering verses in the New Testament, which is Hebrews 12:14, which says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." The sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what does the writer mean by that in Hebrews 12:14? It's clear that he says no one will see God who has not experienced sanctification. So what then is sanctification? And who is responsible for it? Well, there are two parts to sanctification, two major parts. What we might call positional sanctification, whereby God, at the moment that we are saved, He sets us apart for Himself, to Himself, for His glory. We're set apart to God. And then there is what we call progressive sanctification. That is the process by which, from the moment we're saved to the moment we see the Lord Jesus face to face, we are growing, we are being made into the image of Christ. Without that sanctification, the Bible says no one will see the Lord. And so, the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Now, the verse begins with the word "but," which means we cannot simply jump into that verse. We have to see what precedes it, which then helps us to understand it. So let's go back and look at the context a little bit here, and go back to chapter 2 and verse 14, where the apostle writes these amazing words. that every local church should love, because we all go through hard times, and we are so thankful that it is Christ who builds His church, not us. And we thank God that He always leads us in His triumph in Christ. And so Paul is thanking God because He leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. Paul says, as we preach the gospel to some people, the gospel smells very, very good. And some to others, it smells very, very bad. Because to some it is what will bring them to life, and to others it will be that which judges them eternally. And Paul says, who's adequate for these things? Who could possibly be adequate for these things? To be an ambassador of this message. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul's under attack when he writes the book of 2 Corinthians. This is the only letter that he has written that is personally defensive. And not defensive of his person, but defensive of his position as an apostle. And there are false apostles or super apostles that have come into the church at Corinth, that are affecting the church at Corinth, who are making all kinds of accusations against Paul. And so Paul is forced, against his preference, to defend himself and to defend his ministry. But notice how he defends his ministry. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. See, Paul doesn't need letters of recommendation and proof of his apostleship. He says to the Corinthians, you are our letters, you are the evidence that my ministry is from God. And that's the confidence that every servant of God should have. We don't need letters of recommendation from other people. What we do need is lives that have been changed under our ministry. Do you know what the greatest commendation is for your pastor and the elders of this church? The greatest commendation that is theirs and that they seek are lives that have been changed by the grace of God. You whose lives have been changed and are being changed under the faithful ministry of this church, you are letters of Christ. You are living letters of commendation that you have men who love the Word of God and love you. And these are gifts from God. And this is the basis of confidence, Paul says. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Paul's basically saying, these false apostles, they can make whatever accusations they want to make to try and discredit my ministry, but what they cannot do is they cannot take away the evidence of the lives that have been transformed by the message. And that transformation, Paul says, takes place in the heart. Verse 3. The Spirit of the living God is making this work of transformation a reality in the heart. That's where sanctification of life begins. True lasting change begins in the heart. We can do anything we want to alter our outward appearance and behavior so as to look holy, but that will never last. It's always short-lived. But the change that God makes in our hearts then fleshes out in our behavior and in our words. and in our life. So that work the Spirit of God does is in the heart. And so that then leads to confidence in the Spirit's work that takes place by means of the gospel. And so Paul says in verse 5, we're not adequate in ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. He made us adequate, verse 6, as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Speaking of not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gives life. And this Holy Spirit is the one who is responsible for empowering the Word of God and opening our eyes and opening our spiritual ears and moving our wills that we might be changed, transformed. And this gospel surpasses the glory, the fading glory of the Old Covenant. That's his point in verses 7 through 11. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that far surpasses the fading glory of the Old Covenant. And this gospel lifts the veil from the eyes of sinners. The veil that darkens the minds of unbelievers. In fact, if you look at chapter 4, because the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. In some cases, they're really in good places, and some cases they're not in such good places. And here's one of those not so good places, because chapter 4 continues the thought. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And look at verse 3. And if our gospel is veiled, he's picking up on the illustration of the veil that he talked about in chapter 3, the veil that covered the glory of Moses when he was exposed to the presence of God. The devil has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. Okay? If the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And the reason it's veiled to those who are perishing is because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light. And look at the next phrase. This is so important. That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What Satan does not want unbelievers to see is the beauty of Jesus Christ. The beauty and the sufficiency and the glory of Jesus Christ as being the true image of the invisible God, the solution to man's problem, the only one who can restore us back to that relationship that existed in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning when man and woman walked with God and God walked with them. And that's why everything in the Bible from Genesis 3 to the book of Revelation is moving toward that incredible statement at the end of Revelation that says that God will once again dwell with them in the New Jerusalem. God will once again walk and dwell with man as it once was in the beginning. And everything between Genesis 3 and that dreadful fall and rebellion against the goodness of God, everything from that point is moving forward to the restoration of God dwelling with His people. That is amazing. We shall once again, someday, dwell in the very presence of God. And the Holy Spirit's job, from the moment of conversion to the moment we see the Lord face to face is to prepare us for that time of dwelling with God, to make us like Jesus, to restore us into His image. That's what verse 18 is all about. So look at the verse with me, and let's draw out from verse 18 five truths concerning the doctrine of sanctification that God wants us to understand this morning. First, notice that sanctification is a present reality for every believer. It is a present reality for every believer standing holy in the presence of God in Christ. Paul says, but we all with unveiled face. What Paul is doing is here is he is continuing his comparison of all Christians, that's we all, with Moses by using Moses' experience in Exodus 34 as the key to understanding the experience of the Christian. The veil once lifted remains lifted. Why? Because Jesus Christ has lifted it. We all. This is a present reality. We live in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ, our high priest, who brings us into the presence of God. And we are only acceptable to God because we are accepted by or in Jesus. So the moment we as sinners turn to Christ, we repent and believe the gospel, we are united with Christ. And now God sees us in Christ, and so we are now in the very presence of God. This is talking about our positional sanctification. Everything else in the verse has to do with our progressive sanctification. This is fully true already of us. We all with unveiled face, we are in the presence of God because of Christ. So sanctification is a present reality. We are set apart by God to God. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by His doing, God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. And then that's why he writes those wonderful, encouraging verses in 1 Corinthians 6:11, after listing a number of sins that will keep people out of heaven. Paul writes, such were some of you, past tense, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us here today who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have dreadful backgrounds for which we are greatly ashamed. And we would go back and undo if we could, but we can't. But not only can we not, we don't have to. We have been washed. We have been justified. We have been sanctified because of Christ. And that's why the Bible calls us saints. Saints means holy ones or set apart ones, though we don't always act like saints, we are saints positionally before God. We are set apart by God, for God. So sanctification is a present reality. But there's a second truth I want you to notice, and that is that sanctification requires the believer's ongoing activity of beholding the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now, this is what I mean when I said before that we are not passive in the process of being sanctified. There is personal responsibility here that with unveiled face we are beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now, according to chapter 4 and verse 4, Satan does not want people to see Christ. Satan does not want unbelievers to see Jesus. I believe that's also true of his desire for us. He does not want us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we sin, he would rather get us focusing totally on our sin and our failure and forget that we must, after seeing our sin, after seeing our failure, and after repenting, as David did in Psalm 51, we run as fast as we can back to the Lord Jesus, who is our righteousness. And that's where we find our confidence, and that's where we find our hope. But we do have an obligation to look to the Lord Jesus. The writer of Hebrews makes that very clear. We are to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. That's the put off. Put off sin. Put off encumbrances. Put off the sins that tangle us and trip us up. And let us run, that's the put on, run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So as we run the race, we're not looking at each other, comparing ourselves to each other as to how we are doing. We're not even looking behind us, because that won't help us at all in the race. But we're looking ahead, fixing our eyes on Jesus, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's God's goal for us. Keep your eyes on the goal. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Keep your eyes on the goal of the one that you are becoming like. That's our personal responsibility. Behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And according to James chapter 1, the mirror of God, or the mirror of the glory of God, is the Word of God. And it's in the Word of God that we see the living Word of God. Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the written Word. So, my friends, if we are not spending time, regular time, in the written Word of God, we cannot see the living Word of God, and therefore we cannot become like Jesus. So being in the Word of God and exposing our hearts and our minds to its portrait of the living Word, Jesus, we become like Him. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict us, to lead us to repentance, to cause us to meditate on God and His character, and to want to be like Him. There's a third truth I want you to see here in verse 18, and that is that sanctification is a lifelong process of transformation, not an instantaneous event. The positional sanctification is an instantaneous event. The moment we believe, then we are saved, we are justified, we are sanctified. But what we call progressive sanctification, that is, you and I becoming holy in our experience, that's a lifelong process. I know that we all wish it wasn't. I know that we all wish it was like that, like there was such a thing as microwave sanctification. We wish that was true, but it's not. It shall be through many tribulations that we shall enter the kingdom of God. It is a lifelong struggle against indwelling sin, but the victory is in Jesus. That's why at the end of Romans 7, Paul gives glory to Christ, who will be the ultimate victor. We are being transformed. Look at the text. We are being transformed. Transformed comes from the word from which we get metamorphosis. So it's talking about a complete transformation from the inside out. The caterpillar becoming a butterfly. There's a complete transformation that God the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives through the Word of God, through our cooperation with His work. It's the same word is used in Romans 12 and verse 2, where Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So as we listen, as we renew our minds with the Word of God, we are then transformed into the image of Christ. As we see the Word of God and what God commands of us, and we respond in obedience to the Word of God, we are being transformed. It's a lifelong process. From the inside out. And there's a day in which it will be complete. There's a day when it'll be all done. And that day, according to John in 1 John 3, is the day that we see Him. We shall be like Him when we shall see Him. Right? What a day that's going to be. That day is what propels us to keep fighting the fight. To know that someday we shall be like the Lord Jesus. What did Paul say in Philippians 1? I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, who is that? That's God, right? The Holy Spirit. He began this good work in us. He will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So sanctification is a lifelong process from the moment of conversion to the moment of our face-to-face encounter with Jesus. There's a fourth truth I want you to see. That is, sanctification moves us toward Christ-likeness from one level of glory to another. We are being transformed, notice, into the same image. What image? The image of Christ, who is the image of God. So sanctification is moving us toward Christ-likeness from one level of glory to another, into the same image, the image of Christ, not the image of each other. See, this doesn't convey the image, the idea that all believers become identical to each other in appearance. But all those who are led by the Spirit and who are obeying the Word of God bear the image of Jesus Christ. And this is from glory to glory. This is from one level of glory to another. In other words, it's progressive. We should, as Christians, be able to look back on our life, look back 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and we ought to be able to see there's been progress. Not perfection, but progression. That's the key. If you look for perfection, you will be forever discouraged. But look for progression. Has there been movement from one glory, one level of glory to another level of glory? In other words, is Jesus Christ being more glorified in my life now than He was 10 years ago? 2 years ago. However long you want to look back. Some of you could look back much farther than that. God has been so faithful to you. You've walked with Him for many, many decades. And what a gift you are to this church. What a treasure you are. To be able to give testimony that God really is faithful from one generation to the next. So, God is moving us toward the image of the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, number 5. Sanctification is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit. The word ultimately is important because I've said numerous times and I will continue to say, until I draw my dying breath. That sanctification in this life is a cooperative work between the believer and the Holy Spirit. But it is ultimately the Holy Spirit who does the transforming, because the transforming takes place on the inside where we have no power to make change. And that's why Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, not the fruit of Paul or the fruit of John or the fruit of Mary or the fruit of Jane. It's the fruit of the Spirit, because ultimately the change goes to the glory of God. And isn't it amazing how humble the Holy Spirit is, if we can use that language, to always be deflecting glory back to Jesus, which is what Jesus said He would do. The Holy Spirit never draws attention to Himself. He's the quiet, silent, behind-the-scenes one who's always drawing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, the one whom we will worship for all of eternity. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So this transformation from glory to glory is coming from who? From the Lord, and particularly the Spirit. Of course, all three members of the Trinity are gloriously involved in our salvation and continue to be involved in our sanctification. But here, it is the particular work of the Holy Spirit that the Apostle draws our attention to. Now turn with me, please, having seen all of this, to Colossians chapter 3, because you just must see this. You must see this connection for yourself that is, in my mind, it's mind-boggling, and it is absolutely transforming. Colossians 3. Here you see progressive sanctification wrapped up into such a beautiful package. It begins in verse 1 by telling us to keep seeking the things above, to set our mind on the things above, verse 2, not on the things that are on earth. And what he means by this is set our mind on Christ, because it's in Christ, verse 3, that we have died and our life has been hidden within. Okay? So our old life has died and our new life is hidden with Christ in God. When I read that verse, I cannot help but think of John 10, where we are being held in the hands of the Lord Jesus, who is being held in the hands of the Father. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, verse 4, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So the moment we're saved, we lose our life. But we gain an infinitely better life. Okay? So if you're here today and you're saved, you have no life except the life that is yours in Christ. That is your life. Make sense? He purchased us. And because of that, therefore, verse 5, there's all kinds of things we need to put away. There's all kinds of sins we need to put aside, put off. Why? Because the wrath of God is provoked by these kinds of things, verse 6. And that's why the wrath of God will come. And we once walked in those things. That's part of our past, should not be a part of our present. But now, put them all aside, verse 8. And he lists many sins there. We are to lay these aside with the old self and its evil practices, verse 9. But now look at verse 10. So, lay aside, you did, when you came to Christ, you laid aside the old self, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now look at the verse again. Remember what we said at the beginning. Sin is chiefly a robbery of the glory of God. So when sin entered the world, the image of God in man, not fully destroyed, was diminished, distorted by sin. But God had a plan to send another Adam, the second Adam, the perfect man, man as he was intended to be. And now in Christ, when we are redeemed, we then receive the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of who? The one who created him. This is a reversal of Genesis 3. That's what God is doing in our life. From conversion to glorification, He is reversing Genesis 3. And He's renewing us into the image and the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Christian life is difficult, isn't it? It's not the easy road. But it is the victorious road. It is the road of restoration of the glory of God in us. By work of the Holy Spirit, as He remakes us into the image and the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ. That, my friends, that is the gospel. That is what we must believe. And that is what we must obey. Father, we are in awe of Your glory and Your grace toward us. We who have sinned against You, rebelled against You in innumerable ways, we have been rescued, redeemed by Your relentless love, Your undying grace, the deep well of Your mercy. Oh, the greatness of Your love, that You would not cast us away from You forever the first time we sinned. And even though You cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, first You shed the blood of an animal and clothed them that their sin might be covered, and to give hope that one day there would be a Redeemer whose blood would be shed for our sin. Oh God, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured Your wrath against our sin. He didn't deserve an ounce of it, but He took it all, that we might be redeemed, rescued, restored, that the image of God in man may be recovered and gloriously renewed. We give You all the glory for this, Lord, and we pray that You will cause us to be more and more submissive to You, more and more obedient to Your word, that we might not be hindering the Holy Spirit, might not be quenching Him in any way, as he so desperately longs to transform us into the image of Jesus. And Father, I pray for any man, woman, boy or girl here today who has not yet come to repentant faith in Jesus. Oh, would today be the day, Lord? Would today be the day of salvation? Oh, don't let them harden their hearts. Cause them, Lord, to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remove the veil that Satan has placed before their eyes. Cause them to see Him and come to Him and be saved. Oh God, we love You. We love You because You have first chosen to love us. And You have proven that love. Continue Your work of grace in our hearts and our lives. We pray for the glory of Your Son. Amen.